We've come in our study of the book of Exodus to chapter 8, which is the record of the second, third, and fourth plagues on the Egyptians that God brought as a result of his desire to show himself to be the only true and living God. Exodus has been described as a battle between the gods, and that is very true. Especially in this account of the plagues, we see that it is a test of sovereignty that is really at issue. Who is the true God? Is it the God of Israel, the God of the universe, or is it the God of the Egyptians, which are idols and no gods at all? So that's really what's going on here, and God is showing himself not only to the people of Egypt, but also to his own people, that he is the true God, that he has all power, and that he has a special plan and purpose for the people of Israel. We read about the first plague in chapter 7, and now we read about the second one, beginning in verse 1 of chapter 8. Then the Lord said to Moses, presumably after 7 days had passed, chapter 7, verse 25, by the way, there are clues in the text that this whole progress of the plagues, the 10 plagues, took about a year. And I'll point out some of those clues in the chapters to come. They're not present in chapter 8, but in chapters to come, there are clues that these plagues were spread out probably over a period of about a year or 9 months. And there's a clue right here in, at the end of chapter 7, that 7 days passed. And then the Lord said to Moses, go to Pharaoh and say to him, thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, let my people go, that they may serve me. Moses was to go to Pharaoh, probably in his palace this time, in his home. Remember, the first time, at the first plague, Moses was to stand out by the banks of the Nile River, and there he would meet Pharaoh, who would come and he would announce the plague. But now Moses was to go to Pharaoh in his home, probably, and to again present this ultimatum to the king of Egypt. Let my people go, that they may serve me. But if you refuse to let them go, Moses says to Pharaoh, behold, I, Moses, will smite your whole territory with frogs. What a plague. Now, this is very significant and important because one of the many gods of Egypt was the god of the frogs. Her name was Hekt, H-E-Q-T. And the goddess Hekt was considered to be responsible for the fertility of the women of Egypt. She was a fertility goddess. And so they made offerings to the goddess Hekt to have children. She was also considered to be the goddess of the resurrection. In one of the accounts of the activities of this goddess in the Egyptian literature, it says it gives the account of her and her husband. By the way, her husband god was referred to last week. His name was Khonum. We talked about him in connection with chapter 7. This husband-wife team of god and goddesses were said by the Egyptians in their religious literature to have been responsible for the creation of the world. And Khonum fashioned the creatures out of dust of the earth. And then his wife, Hekt, breathed into their nostrils the breath of life. This appears in the Egyptian religious literature. And of course, it's almost exactly what Genesis says about the true God and how he brought life to creatures. And here's another example, you see, of the counterfeit of Satan trying to make people believe something that is slightly different from the truth. And one of God's purposes in this second plague was to humiliate this goddess Hekt, to show the Egyptians that she was nothing, that her power was nothing and that she was no god. Verse 3, "And the Nile," Moses goes on, "will swarm with frogs, which will come up and go into your house and into your bedroom and on your bed and into your houses of your servants and on your people and into your ovens and into your kneading troughs." The Nile will swarm with frogs. Very interesting, isn't it? That phrase occurs in the account of creation in Genesis chapter 1, verse 20, where it says that God caused the bodies of water to swarm with living creatures. It's almost as though Moses is referring back to the true account of creation to show that the true God is responsible for what's going to take place. He's going to bring another swarm of animals, this time frogs, upon the land. And they're going to come into the Egyptians' houses and into their bedrooms and onto their beds. Can't you just visualize this horrible situation? I mean, you come home from a hard day at the pyramid or whatever, wherever you work, and you sit down and you sit on a frog. And then it's time to go to bed, and you slip your feet between the sheets, and there is a frog in your bed. Yuck. Terrible. They're everywhere. I wonder if these allusions to the bedroom and the bed have anything to do with this goddess, Hecht, being the goddess of fertility. Interesting thing to speculate about. Frogs, of course, like to live in damp, wet places. But notice that they're even going to go into the ovens of the Egyptians. These warm places. It shows how many of them there were. And into their kneading bowls where they made their bread. "So the frogs will come up on you and your people and all your servants." Ugh. Climbing up their legs and everywhere. "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Say to Aaron, stretch out your hand with your staff over the rivers and over the streams and over the pools and make frogs come up on the land of Egypt.' So Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt." The Nile had been the source of blessing for the Egyptians throughout its history, but now it had become a source of blight on the Egyptians. Interesting that these first two plagues had to do with the Nile River. And the magicians, Pharaoh's magicians, did the same with their secret arts and made frogs come up on the land of Egypt. Big help. They just compounded the problem. Produced more frogs. And, of course, this is another indication of their being able to do things by the power of Satan, as we referred to earlier, that counterfeited the miracles that God did through his high priest, who was Aaron. You see, it's Pharaoh on one hand, opposed by Moses. Pharaoh's priests, the magicians, opposed by Moses' prophet, Aaron. So there's a conflict, and the true God opposed by the gods of Egypt. It's a pitched battle. Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron. By the way, there's no record in this account that the magicians were able to get rid of the frogs. So evidently they were unable to produce them, but they couldn't make them go away. So Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron to get rid of them. He would have gotten rid of them by his own magicians if he could have, undoubtedly, but he couldn't. So he called for Moses and Aaron. And he said, "Entreat the Lord that he remove the frogs from me and from my people, and I will let the people go that they may sacrifice to the Lord." This is his first concession to Moses. For the first time, he's willing to grant something to Moses in view of his demands. And he even makes a request that Moses will entreat his God for him. Now that's really a step toward humility, because Pharaoh was regarded as a god, and by saying, "Pray for me," he was indicating that he had a need that this other god could meet. Well, he's making a little progress here. Entreat the Lord that he may remove the frogs from me and from my people, and I will let the people go, that they may sacrifice to the Lord. In fact, this is the first time in the record that he's used the name of the Hebrew God at all. He's always referred to him before this as the God of the Hebrews, his slaves. But now he's willing to use his name, the Lord. And Moses said to Pharaoh, "The honor is yours to tell me, when shall I entreat for you and your servants and your people that the frogs may be destroyed from you and your houses, that they may be left only in the Nile?" Evidently, because Pharaoh was willing to take this relatively humble position, Moses was willing to make a concession to him. And he said, "You name the time, Pharaoh, when I shall entreat for you, when I shall pray for you, that God will remove this plague." It also shows Moses' confidence in the Lord, too, doesn't it? Just mention any time, Pharaoh, and I'll pray for you, and we can get rid of these frogs. Then he said, "Tomorrow." So he said, "May it be according to your word, that you may know that there is no one like the Lord our God." And that verse contains the whole purpose of these plagues. "That you may know that there is no one like the Lord our God." That's the whole point of God sending these plagues on Egypt. "And the frogs will depart from you and your houses and your servants and your people. They will be left only in the Nile." Then Moses and Aaron went out from Pharaoh, and Moses cried to the Lord concerning the frogs which he had inflicted upon Pharaoh. And the Lord did according to the word of Moses, and the frogs died out of the houses, the courts, and the fields. So they piled them in heaps, and the land became foul. Oh boy, I guess. Imagine heaps of dead frogs all over the land. Remember back in chapter 5, verse 21, the leaders of the people of Israel had said to Moses, after he had first made his presentation to Pharaoh, he went into Pharaoh and he said, "The God of the Hebrews wants you to let us go that we may worship him." And Pharaoh said, "Get out of here. Who do you think you are? Who do you think your God is?" And then Pharaoh increased the burdens of the Egyptians, and the people said in verse 21 of chapter 5, "May the Lord look upon you, Moses, and judge you, for you have made us odious in Pharaoh's sight." And now in this chapter we read that there was a stink in the land, but it wasn't the Egyptian, it wasn't the Israelites. It was the frogs that God had brought to judge Pharaoh and his people that made the land become foul. But when Pharaoh saw that there was relief, he hardened his heart and did not listen to them as the Lord had said. What a nuisance, an annoyance these frogs must have been to the Egyptians. He hardened his heart. Now, this is a phrase that we have seen over and over again, and we'll see it a lot more before we're done with this part of Exodus, because it is one of the key phrases in this section of Exodus, and it shows us why Egypt was eventually destroyed. The two main characters in the book of Exodus are Moses and Pharaoh. And these two men, on the one hand, Moses succeeded in life. He was not a particularly outstanding person, though he had a good Egyptian education, and he had some advantages because of his birth, but he was, we would judge, an ordinary person. And yet Moses was able to rise to a position of success and leadership to such an extent that even today he is recognized all over the world as one of the greatest men who ever lived. Pharaoh, on the other hand, had advantages that Moses did not have by birth, by position, and yet he has sunk to a position of absolute degradation and being completely unknown in the world And most people today do not know even the name of the Egyptian Pharaoh who is referred to in the text here. Now, what's the difference? The difference is their response to the word of God. When Pharaoh heard a command from God, he hardened his heart. He said no. He refused to trust in the promises of God and to obey the commandments of God, and that resulted in his ultimate, final, personal destruction. Moses, on the other hand, had the opposite response. When God came to him and he said, "Moses, I want you to do this," Moses did it. He was obedient to the word of God. He was committed to obeying God's commandments that came to him. And consequently, God made his life a great success, and he flourished and became a great man in history. You see the difference? That is one of the most crucial things in every one of our lives. What is our response to the word of God to us? When God says, do something, do we respond like Pharaoh and harden our heart and say, no, I won't do it? Or do we respond like Moses and say, yes, I will do it, even though it puts me in a very vulnerable position, even though it's a potentially humiliating situation to obey God? I'm going to commit to the will of God. If we will do that, we will be blessed in life. I can guarantee you that. That is one of the clearest teachings of Scripture, that the person who sets himself against the will of God will fail, and the person who is committed to doing the will of God will succeed. Because God wants every one of us to be blessed. He wants to make a success of every life here this morning. And he has said, if you will go my way, you will succeed. But if you don't go my way, you're going to be dashed to pieces on the rocks of life. You know, if I were counseling a teenager about what to look for in a mate, one of the things that I would stress most strongly is, look for somebody who has demonstrated in their life that they are committed to doing the will of God. Look for somebody who has established a pattern of going with the will of God, who obeys the commandments of God. Because that person is going to succeed in life. But the young person or the older person who says, I'll obey when it's convenient, when I think it makes sense, but I'll do my own will, I'll do it my own way, when I don't like what God has told me to do, that person is headed for major problems in life. And Moses, we can see here, is beginning to succeed. Pharaoh is beginning to fall. Now, as we proceed through this chapter, I'd like you to pay a special note in the verses we've already looked at and in the verses to come at what kind of a person God is. What kind of person God is. This chapter has a lot to teach us about the character of God. And you may want to make some of these notes on this. And at the end of the chapter, I'd like to take a few minutes and have you contribute some of the things that you've learned about the character and person of God in this chapter. So watch for that as we proceed. I should have mentioned this at the beginning, but think back over what we've studied first in these first 15 verses, and then keep looking for that as we proceed. So the second plague is over. Pharaoh has changed his mind. He's hardened his heart. He will not let the Israelites go. Then the Lord said to Moses, verse 16, say to Aaron, stretch out your staff and strike the dust of the earth, not the waters of the rivers anymore, but the dust of the earth, that it may become gnats throughout all the land of Egypt. Now, we're not sure exactly what little insect this refers to. Some translations translate the original word that's used, lice, but it doesn't appear that these were really lice. It appears that they were more of a kind of a tiny mosquito that is still common in Egypt that has a very painful sting. It's a very tiny little flying insect that stings people and causes a lot of discomfort as a result. The frogs had invaded the homes of the Egyptians, but now these gnats were going to afflict their bodies and the bodies of their cattle. So you can see throughout these 10 plagues a progression in the intensity of God's dealings with Pharaoh and the Egyptians. And they did so, and Aaron stretched out his hand with his staff and struck the dust of the earth, and there were gnats on man and beast. All the dust of the earth became gnats through all the land of Egypt. And the magicians tried with their secret arts to bring forth gnats, but they could not. For the first time, the Egyptian magicians had reached the extent of their power. They couldn't reproduce this miracle. So there were gnats on man and beast. Then the magician said to Pharaoh, "This is the finger of God." There's something supernatural about what's going on here, Pharaoh. We can't do this. Some God is at work. They didn't use the name of the God of the Hebrews. They just saw some supernatural thing happening here. And they referred to it this way. The finger of God, of course, is a symbol of the power of God. Maybe you've seen reproductions of Michelangelo's picture on the top of the Sistine Chapel in Rome, picture of the creation. And in this picture, a finger of God connects with the finger of Adam. Remember seeing that? And it's a way of representing God's creative power. And throughout history, the hand and the finger and even the arm is a symbol of power. Here, the magicians were not willing to say that this was the hand of God, just his finger. You see, this was a small supernatural miracle that he was doing. Later on, the Israelites would say that God had led them out of Egypt with his strong arm, a symbol of his power. Then the magician said to Pharaoh, "This is the finger of God." But Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he did not let them listen to them as the Lord had said he would respond. He hardened his heart again. Now this third plague undoubtedly brought humiliation on other of the Egyptian gods, but it would have been especially humiliating to the priests, because the priests in Egypt were fastidious in their cleanliness. They were clean-shaved men. In fact, they even shaved their heads. They wore clean linen garments and went through a lot of acts of ritual cleansing in connection with their service. And the fact that these insects were swarming all over everybody, you see, would have humiliated these men who were responsible for the action of the Egyptians' gods, and would have shown the Egyptians and everyone that they were not really that effective. So we have the fourth plague in verse 20. "Now the Lord said to Moses, 'Rise early in the morning and present yourself before Pharaoh as he comes out to the water,'" probably the Nile River, "'and say to him, Thus says the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me.'" As with the first plague, Moses went out to the river to announce this to Pharaoh. "For if you will not let my people go, behold, I will send swarms of insects on you and on your servants and on your people, and into your houses, and the houses of the Egyptians shall be full of swarms of insects, and also the ground on which they dwell." The word that's translated insects here is a different one that is translated gnats in verse 16. It refers to, again, a small flying insect, but a different one. than in the previous plague. This is probably a reference to what has been called a dog fly or a gadfly. It's a little flying insect that not only stings, but causes inflammation. And in particular, it likes moist places of the body and gathers around the corners of the eyes and the nostrils and causes great inflammation and discomfort and blindness. Blindness has always been one of the endemic plagues of Egypt. And one of the reasons is because this insect is so prevalent there and because it's a very dirty nation, because it's right on the edge of the desert. A lot of dust and dirt flying around all the time. So it's evidently this type of plague that was on the people at this time. Notice that there's no mention of these insects afflicting the cattle. So evidently this one was just limited to the people, whereas the previous one afflicted both humans and cattle. But on that day I will set apart the land of Goshen, where my people are living, so that no swarms of insects will be there, in order that you may know that I, the Lord, am in the midst of the land. Now here for the first time, God makes a distinction between the Egyptians and the Israelites. This plague afflicted only the Egyptians. Evidently, the others afflicted everybody. But now God is distinguishing so that Pharaoh will not miss the point, you see, that it is the God of the Hebrews that is responsible for this. Their God is the sovereign over space as well as over nature, Pharaoh would be learning here. And notice the emphasis on the fact that it is Israel's God, I, the Lord. He uses that name for the Lord, Yahweh. I am the Lord of the Israelites, and I am in the midst of the land, and I will put a division between my people and your people. Tomorrow this sign shall occur. Here's another new thing. Moses announces beforehand what time it's going to appear, showing that God is sovereign over time, as well as space and nature. And notice, too, that this separates Moses from the plagues. Moses is not going to be present when this plague comes, so there will be no question in Pharaoh's mind that it is not really Moses who's responsible for them, but the God behind Moses. Then the Lord did so. And there came great swarms of these insects into the house of Pharaoh and on the houses of his servants. And the land was laid waste because of the swarms of insects in all the land of Egypt. Makes me wonder whether anybody could work under conditions like this. If you had to work outside or even inside and you're constantly being harassed by these little insects getting in your eyes and your nose, drive you to distraction. There very well could have been a work stoppage result from this plague. And Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron, and he said, go, sacrifice to your God, but stay within the land. Moses said, it is not right to do so, for we shall sacrifice to the Lord our God what is an abomination to the Egyptians. If we sacrifice what is an abomination to the Egyptians before their eyes, will they not then stone us? Moses says, we can't hold our sacrifice to the Lord in the midst of the Egyptians here because we're going to offer animal sacrifices. We're going to kill animals that are sacred to the Egyptians, and they'll turn around and stone us. We need to go out of the country to do this. We must go a 3 days journey into the wilderness and sacrifice to the Lord our God as he commands us. As he commands us, you see. Not you, Pharaoh, but as our God commands us, we must go out. And Pharaoh said, I will let you go, that you may sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness. Only you shall not go very far away. He's quite a bargainer, isn't he? He would have done well in Geneva, because he's just granting as little as he has to the Israelites as these plagues get worse and worse. Only you shall not go very far away, make supplication for me. And again, he asks that Moses intercede to the God who is superior to him. And again, acknowledges the sovereignty of the God of Israel, the God of the universe. Then Moses said, "Behold, I am going out from you, and I shall make supplication to the Lord that the swarms of insects may depart from Pharaoh, from his servants, from his people tomorrow. Only do not let Pharaoh deal deceitfully again in not letting the people go to sacrifice to the Lord." Don't pull that trick again, Pharaoh. So Moses went out from Pharaoh and made supplication to the Lord, and the Lord did as Moses asked, and removed the swarms of insects from Pharaoh and from his servants and from his people. Not one remained, but Pharaoh hardened his heart this time also, and he did not let the people of Israel go. Again he said no, and so God sent another, even more severe plague to discipline him. First two plagues dealt with the Nile River. The third and fourth plagues dealt with insects. Now we're going to find that the next plagues are even more serious and severe, and this will continue as they progress until the tenth, which is the worst of all. Insects, God's instruments of judgment. Perhaps you heard about the football game that the animals played against one another. Every year, the small animals and the large animals got together for a football game and had an intense rivalry going. Well, on this particular meeting of the two teams, as was customary, the large animals just ran over the small animals. In the first half, every time the large animals got the ball, they scored. And every time the small animals got the ball, they couldn't get a first down. They had to turn the ball over to the other side. So by halftime, the score was 72-0. So the teams went into the locker room, and of course the small animal coach didn't know what to do. He just gave his small animals the biggest pep talk he could and sent them back on the field. And as the third quarter opened, the small animals had to kick off, and so they kicked off, and they kicked the ball into the end zone. It was brought back to the 20-yard line. The large animals lined up to run their series of plays. And, of course, they thought they'd run right over the opposition again. So they started out with one of their most effective plays. It was the rhinoceros up the middle. They called him Riggins, the rhinoceros. Sent him up the middle. But he was stopped dead on the line of scrimmage. So they regrouped. They went back into the huddle. And the quarterback called a screen pass to the tight end, who was a giraffe. Called him Too Tall Giraffe. So they threw the screen pass, but he was smeared at the line of scrimmage again. So they went back into the huddle for the third play, and they decided to use their trick play. They had a man on the team that they called the refrigerator. He was an elephant, Dumbo refrigerator elephant. So they decided to scoop the ball out to the elephant and have him make a power sweep around right end. So they did that, but he was smeared behind the line of scrimmage. He lost 5 yards. So they called a timeout. Both teams went to their sidelines, and the coach of the small animal said, "Hey, what's going on out there? Who stopped the rhinoceros?" And the centipede said, "I did." And he said, "Well, who stopped the giraffe?" And again, the centipede said, "I did." And he said, "Well, who stopped the elephant?" And the centipede said, "I did." And he said, "Well, where were you the first half?" And he said, "I was in the locker room getting my ankles taped." Small animals can be very powerful, as we see in this chapter. Well, what are some of the evidences of God's character that you have seen in this chapter? What is our God like? What does this chapter tell us about the kind of God that we have? He's very patient. Excellent. Very good. He's in charge. He's in charge of time, nature, space. He's persistent, not willing to abandon the point that he's making until he makes it. Faithful. Right. Good. What else? Wants everybody to know who he is. All right? Good. LD? Yeah, the thunder is drawing an exclamation point on that point. Al? All right, God's ways are above our ways. Strange things for God to do here. He protects his people. All right, he gave them several chances, gave Pharaoh several chances to change his attitude toward the will of God before he brought final destruction. All right, uses small things. All right, shows God's wisdom in dealing with the Egyptians how best to make the point with them. Good. Works through his servants. All right, Moses and Aaron were his instruments here. He used people. Keeps his word. Boy, he's really faithful in this chapter. When he says something will happen, it will. All right, he responds to the prayers of his people. Knows how to humiliate Satan. Right. These lessons are in the Bible for you and me to learn from, my friends. This isn't just history. This is history with a purpose. God wants us to learn these things and to live it accordingly. All right, he's giving, Mike's point was that he's giving the Israelites something in their past that they can always look back on as an evidence of God's dealings and power and faithfulness to them. And he's given us the same thing, hasn't he? The cross of Christ is that. It is the time when we were redeemed. Anything else you'd like to share? All right, his strength and his sovereignty are especially here. Richard? Okay, there's a progression in Moses' boldness, isn't there? He becomes more confident in God. Think of what this did to Moses' faith, to see this happening right in front of his eyes. And it should do the same to our faith, to see it happening right in front of our eyes here. No, none of this is recorded in Egyptian history, and that's very consistent with the way they used to write history in ancient times, because the losses of ancient generals are never recorded. It's only their victories that are recorded. So we wouldn't expect to find this kind of thing in their literature. Not that I'm aware of, Joanne. I don't know of any records that have been found that testify to this happening this way at this time. We know that there were plagues involving frogs from time to time and various insects. So what God did was intensify these, you see, and bring them to pass at just the right time that he predicted. But these are far more than just natural phenomenon. That's obvious. Yeah, the Egyptians were aware of what was going on and were learning from this as well. We know that because when the Israelites left Egypt, a large number of Egyptians went with them. They had adopted the God of the Israelites. See, they are the mixed multitude that are referred to later on that we're going to find out about. So the people knew what was going on. Well, our time is up, so let's close in prayer and then we'll be dismissed. Father, we just praise you and worship you this morning for the God that you have revealed yourself to be. And in view of the clear teaching of the success of those who respond positively to your word and the failure of those that oppose your will, we pray that we may more consistently commit ourselves to doing your will as you've revealed this in your word in our own lives. In Jesus' name, amen.